I'm going to say something right now. You're going to apply it to all sorts of parts of the Christian life. We're trying to reach a world with a gospel about a God who is the King of the universe, but we're trying to communicate it to people that see us only show up for our King once a month. I'm not saying that you have to be in church to be a great Christian, but the fear of the Lord in our life should dictate behaviors that we have committed to that show He's really there, because our reverence is revealed in our behavior.
Hello, you've tuned in for a sermon from one of our preaching team here at C3 Church Victory. We're a home for hope located in Newcastle, Australia, but you can connect with us online wherever you are. Head to our website, c3victory.org.au, for more info.
This reverence that we've been talking about is revealing. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that reverence is revealing. Didn't really get a chance to totally unpack it. Felt like we needed to come back around to it. But this reverence is revealing. It reveals what's in us. It reveals the idols, it's not a word we talk about enough in church. It's a reality in our lives. We just don't talk about it. Our idols are no longer made out of wood. They're projected on screens in front of us and all sorts of things. But it reveals what's in us. It reveals the things that we have placed in the position of reverence. So it's revealing to us. But it's also revealing to those around us, because what we hold in reverence is seen. It's seen in how we spend our time, in how we operate our life. It's this reverence, irrespective of where it's directed, it's revealing to all of those around us. And sometimes the person that we are hiding from the most or kidding the most is not those around us who can see clearly where your reverence is, but so often we're kidding ourselves. We are continuing to attempt to go through the motions of a life that is on the altar of the Lord. And yet our reverence shows us that so many things are positioned in our life above the Lord. Ephesians 4, 17 through to 5, verse 20. I'm getting your whole Bible reading for the week in one go, all right? You can just chew on this for the whole week. In my Bible, it is entitled Living as Children of the Light. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. You know, Matthew says that if what we think is light is really darkness, how deep the darkness is. Or another way to say it, if what we think we're doing is living with holy fear or reverence, but really it's not, then we are really deceived. And the enemy's number one plan in our lives is to deceive us. If he can deceive us, he can direct us. If he can deceive us, he can derail us. He can't do any of that if he doesn't first deceive us. He has no power or authority, but he comes with a whisper. He comes with a question. He comes making us query and question and consider. And he plants in us a deception. And so we were once walking this way, and the influence that we allow the enemy to have causes us to drift this way. And we still think we're heading in the right direction. And Matthew says, be careful, because if you think over here is over there, but really you're over here, then you're living in a place of deception. And Paul is writing here that those that are hopelessly confused are the Gentiles. That we shouldn't be confused. We should have clarity. The Lord is the God of order. He brings clarity. He doesn't bring confusion. Paul says their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. That is the temptation of drift, that we would close our hearts and shut off our mind. That we would consider ourselves convinced of certain things and therefore not open to the Spirit adjusting us. And that our truth would be what we hold to, and we wouldn't allow the truth to adjust us. And that we would become callous to the Spirit to the point that we no longer hear His prompting, because we don't want to abide by His prompting. We would rather stay in the behavior over here. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and form a way of life. The difference between you pre-Jesus and post-Jesus is you can throw off the old sinful life. Pre-Jesus, we didn't really have a chance. We were a sucker to it all. Like, we just did it, right? But post-Jesus, now we've been made new, and therefore the old has been crucified with Christ, and so we can throw it off. We just sometimes don't want to. I say we, I'm in this as much as you, right? This is an us conversation this morning. It says instead, sorry, it doesn't say that. It says, throw off your old sinful nature, form a way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So, right, like, a part of us that is the old us, it's not good. Don't kid yourself. We all have parts that are still totally corrupted by lust and deception. And as long as we're able to acknowledge that, we're in position to be transformed. The moment we consider ourselves already done, we are shut off to the prompting of the Spirit. We are hardening our minds to, or like shut off our minds and hardening our hearts to the prompting of the Spirit. We have to remain open to the reality that I am still deeply influenced by lustful pleasures and deception. Super positive word this morning. It says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Who's grateful Paul doesn't finish too early in that verse? Who likes getting new clothes? I love new clothes. A little wardrobe. I got a little gift voucher for my birthday the other day and got to spend it. And I just love some of my new clothes. I love putting on new clothes. This is the invitation every day in the Christian life, to put on a nature that is holy and righteous. Every day, His mercies in you every day, every moment we get a chance to put on. Not even just every day, every moment. We can slip up over here and a second later we can be like, oh, that's right, that's not who I am anymore. That is the language of conviction right there. Condemnation says, oh, you are. Conviction says, oh, you're not anymore. You've been made new. Remember that. Come on, get up again. Let's go. You're not that anymore. Put on the new nature and now walk in that. Be different. Stop telling lies. It's a good place to start. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. Paul goes on through this passage and he compares activity of the old with the new. You know, Paul's letters, right? The first couple of chapters is his theology, unpacks it, and then he applies it. This is his application. So this isn't meant to be a whole holistic list of what transformation looks like, but it's an example of what transformation looks like, because it goes from, I used to tell lies, now I tell the truth. And don't sin by letting anger control you. It doesn't mean we don't get angry. Jesus got angry, but don't let it control you. Be in control of your emotions. We don't live according to how we feel. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, hard work. I tell you, there is so much premise in Scripture for working hard. There's a lot out there at the moment that's telling us to rest, and I'm all for that because there's a rhythm. But let's not highlight rest at the expense of hard work. Okay, we're supposed to be on mission. If you're not on mission, you don't need a Sabbath. You might be tired, but if you're not on mission for the kingdom, then don't worry about kingdom rhythm. Don't use the teaching of the Sabbath to give yourself an excuse for a holiday. The Sabbath is the basis of this, is enjoying God first and the things that you have partnered with Him all through the other days where you have been at, not just at your job, but you've been at work, you've been creating the kingdom of heaven. And that what comes out of you as you create, you get to sit back and enjoy. I would argue, begin with finding what God has called you to create. Get on mission. Then can get the rhythm. Anyway, it's not in my notes. That was for free. Use your hands for good, hard work. And then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. I love that Paul doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to sugarcoat stuff. You know, we sugarcoat stuff in Christianity too much. Trying to be a relevant church, we've sugarcoated the reality of transformation, right? We've softened the difference between the sinful life and what it looks like and the marker of the transformed life. We've stopped talking about the fact that the marker is out here and we miss it real often, but the grace of God covers us, right? If we don't set the marker out here, we don't need the grace of God. We bring it all the way in here where I'm almost good enough just on my own. I'm telling you, that is a terrible gospel. Perfection is the marker. And how good is the grace of God? But let's not stop reading these passages that tell us, hey, stop using foul and abusive language. Give generously to those in need. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. Where are my parents? Hands up if you're a parent, parent-to-be. Come on. When your child does something naughty, the amount of conversations that I have had with one of my children where I'm like, that behavior embarrasses me. Because you're my child. The fact that you have the last name Wellburn means I am identifying you as mine. And what you do, it reflects on me. That's my family name. My kids aren't in here, so don't worry. That's my family name. And the Holy Spirit, the holiest, purest Spirit of God has identified you as His. Whew. Man, I love Him so much. I don't want to. I do, because I'm still in transformation. I do things that I'm sure grieve Him, but I don't want to, because He's identified me as His own. It's guaranteed that I'll be saved on the day of redemption. Oh, that's good news. So get rid of all the bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander. Just start with off of Instagram. That would be a great start. Just don't put any of that on social media, and I think we would be doing better. As well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. I'm really sorry, but there is nowhere in Scripture that allows anybody in the kingdom of heaven to maintain unforgiveness to another believer. I'm going to give you fair warning. After Mother's Day and Pentecost, when we all get filled with the Spirit again because we need it, amen. After that, we're kicking off a series about deep community. And someone once said, and Pastor Darren retweets it all the time, but if you've been hurt in community, you heal in community. The problem is we get hurt in community, and so we take ourselves out of community. I'm just setting you up. You can decide whether you want to come or not. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because what's your why? What's your why as a believer? If you're looking for a why as a believer, this is a great one. Anywhere where someone writes because, you have a chance to make it a why. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Why would I want to imitate God? Because He's the perfect Father. Why do my kids want to imitate me? Because right now they think I'm all right. They're not teenagers yet, amen? Where are my teenagers at? You guys are awesome, but your parents are still good, all right? I know they embarrass you. They're an embarrassment. I understand that. But they're still awesome, okay? Follow the example of Christ. Live a life filled with love. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. Do you know my entire joke portfolio had to change when I got saved? It did. The jokes that I joked about were disgusting. They were filthy. They were probably racist. There should be a difference when we're saved about the stories that we tell, about what we idolize in the stories that we tell, about what we celebrate in the stories that we tell, in the jokes that we tell. There's some things that as believers, we shouldn't find funny anymore. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. I said I was going to 20, but you can read the rest at your own time. Summary of Paul, we used to be different. Before you knew Jesus, you used to be some particular type person with all of those things a part of your makeup. You used to be that. Then you met Jesus, now you're different. That's a summary of Paul. Why? Because Jesus came, He died, and He rose again. And the moment that you went, you know what? I believe He did do that. Boom, you're born again. You have a new nature within you. You are actually a new creation. Therefore, all things have passed away. Behold, you have become new. There is not a single thing about who you used to be that can maintain its grip on you because you're actually new. The deception is that you believe that that can't change. Wrong. It's actually already changed. It's already changed at your core. You're just yet to work out how to live it out through the power of the Spirit. That's what freedom is. Freedom is knowing it's already happened. It's already changed. This power is already broken. Now I'm just trying to work out how to live new because the Bible says I am new. And so either this is true or it's not. We're meant to throw off the old. It's a daily journey. It's a daily reality. We all have to do it. We've all got to throw off the old. And there's all stuff within us that is really deep and really rooted and we struggle to throw it off. And that's why the grace of God is such a beautiful thing. And under all this, what drives us is no longer a fear of punishment. Even when we get it wrong, we're still in Christ. Even when we get it wrong, we still are walking in His ultimate forgiveness. even when we mess up, even when we, this is the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that it ushers us into the journey of transformation and never punishing us again for getting it wrong. All of that was on Jesus when he died. So now we get to live free and in joy and knowing that we're a new creation, even in the moments that we are stuffing up and sinning. God's still right there, and he still loves you, and he still believes in you, and he still forgives you. Why? Because you're in Jesus. You're in Christ. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So now we no longer have to get hung up on the behavior. We no longer have to fear the punishment. We get to approach life knowing we have been invited into this free, open, wonderful relationship. But here's the thing. Every good relationship has self-dictated boundaries. I'm married, so I'm no longer pursuing certain relationships with other women because it's a healthy boundary to have on the relationship. It's not a law, but it's a healthy boundary. We no longer live under the law, but that doesn't mean we don't have boundaries. That doesn't mean that we don't put in self-directed commitments. Boundaries and commitments can be interchangeable. You see, in mine and Rachel's relationship, it's built on established commitments. Its strength is in the trust of those commitments. There's no law. And this is what we have to understand now that we're in the new covenant, is that we don't live under this law anymore. So we have to fear punishment. But that doesn't mean that we don't establish some relational commitments between us and God. So something like the tithe, it's no longer a law. Yeah, those of you that are like, the tithe's the Old Testament. Yes, it was outlined as a law in the Old Testament, but that's because the Old Testament was given, or the law was given as a teacher to teach us. And now that we're in the new covenant, we're invited into relationship. How do you hold your money in that relationship? And what does a boundary look like for you in that? What commitment have you constructed in your own life? It's yours. What should drive our behavior now is not a fear of punishment, but an understanding of who God is. The one who has welcomed us, not just welcomed us, but done everything possible to enable us to have this relationship. And if we know who he is and we know what he's done, that is what should drive the construct of our life. That's what should drive the approach to our behavior. And this is the thing, right? If we circle back around and we remind ourselves that reverence is revealing, that when people see us and they start to ask us questions like, oh, well, you go to church every week? Yeah. Aren't you busy? Oh, I don't know. What's my commitment? My reverence develops convictions that drive my commitments. There's no law telling me, but because I love him, I love his house. I'm going to construct a life that shows people. I'm going to say something right now. You're going to apply it to all sorts of parts of the Christian life. But if we water something down, then we are communicating the level at which we hold that as a value to all of those around us. We're trying to reach a world with a gospel about a God who is the King of the universe, but we're trying to communicate it to people that see us only show up for our King once a month. I'm not saying that you have to be in church to be a great Christian. But the fear of the Lord in our life should dictate behaviors that we have committed to that show He's really there. Because our reverence is revealed in our behavior. So when people say to you, what, you mean you give 10% to the church? Yeah, well, my money is God's first. So yes, I have made that commitment as a conviction in my relationship with my God. What, you mean you talk about God to other people? You pray? What, you serve? Young people, like, you go to youth on Friday night? Absolutely. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I don't want to miss a Friday night. Let me tell you what I've found. Let me tell you about the peace and the joy. We live in a generation of anxiety. Let me tell you why I'm not anxious. They're not going to want to hear what you don't live. Are you communicating? Are you living a life that is shining the light enough that it is clearly light to the dark? Matthew is asking us, well, actually, he's Jesus through Matthew. Matthew writes what Jesus says. He says, who lights a lamp and covers it? We are the light of the world, church. But we're scared to let it shine because we want to be relevant. So we've got the dimmer on the light switch and we've turned it down so much that now it's a dull gray, hoping that someone who's in darkness is like, well, I can take that step because it's not that light. No, no, no. No, it's supposed to be darkness and light. And the light is supposed to be so light that it's attractive to someone living in darkness. I'm telling you, we're going to see revival not on the back of relevance, but it will be on the back of reverence. It will be on the back of a life that looks so different that someone who is so lost in darkness suddenly cries out for the light. But let's not kid ourselves and think they're going to shift because we've dimmed the light so down that we make it so easy to cross. Don't worry about them crossing it. Jesus is in control of them crossing it. You just shine out the light of Jesus in a way that it looks light, that it looks different. Do you want to know what gray is? Gray is relative. We live in an age of gray. No one is willing to be light because they get shut down and cut down and canceled. Yo, I don't care. Who cares if the world cancels us? What can mere mortals do to me? What David writes. Our primary objective is to be the light, whether people like light or not. This fear of man is such a restriction on the Christian body. And it is eked in as a deception around relevance. But really, relevance is just a heavy cloaked fear of man. That if we're not relevant, they won't respond. Or are we leaving the response to the Spirit of God, or are we trying to force it in our own strength? And so we don't shine bright because we're afraid of what that person will say. We don't shine bright because we're afraid of the pushback. Now let's, light is not actively combative. It doesn't need to be. You don't need to be actively combative on social media, shutting down all the comments. Don't do that, please. Please don't do that. Be light. Light is loving. Light is welcoming. But light is absolutely different. It doesn't have those things in its shine anymore. It doesn't have the coarse language, the bad jokes, the stories. It doesn't have the things that Paul talks about. Light has hope. Light has joy. And you know what light has? Light has a commitment in it that shows that the light in them is from the light above. I know this is a challenging word this morning. I know that. I apologize a little. I work on my delivery, make it softer, try and smile. But we live in an age that is throwing out so much relevance that if the church won't actually talk about truth and trust, I have a deep, deep trust that this truth and living a life on it is absolutely going to make us stand out. But it is also what is going to attract people to the kingdom of God.
Thanks for listening. If today's message really spoke to you and you would like to talk to someone about it, why don't you head to our website, c3victory.org.au, to connect with our team. You can also find us and reach out on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and the YouVersion Bible Reading app. We'll see you next week.